In my garden as a small boy, we had a huge mango. Anyone old enough to know what a mango is? It's something you did the washing with. A huge mango. It was terrible. It had massive big sort of teeth on it. And it was so dangerous, we kept it in a shed. And we only let it out on wash days. It was an awful thing. Big question today. Does my trust in God, how does that get on when you're put through the mangle of life? Especially when God seems to be turning the handle. That is the big question. That's the big question that God wants us to know the answer to and to encourage us with in the book of Job. Now, Job is very rarely preached on. I have not spoken on this. When I said to Andy, I said, what is the passage we've got for this week? He said, Job 19. My heart sank. But it's not there. There's 42 chapters of Job. And I don't think God's put it in there just to fill the book up. It is something we must read, we must know. So very brave, this church, very brave to be looking at that. Not an easy book, but it deals in ultimate reality. And the ultimate, there's four realities that Job deals with. Is the presence of a sovereign God. That's the ultimate reality. The other reality, though, is human suffering. On a daily basis of some sort. The other reality deals with is that we can't understand this suffering so much of the time. And the fourth thing is, no matter what, we can always trust God. And I think it's particularly appropriate on Father's Day. We can trust our Father. And this book is all about how God relates to us and how we relate to him, especially in suffering, which is probably the cause for most people when you say, why don't you believe in God? Well, it's all the suffering in the world. Bit of a recap on this book, just if you've just come in on Job chapter 1, sort of. I like the West Wing, previous in the West Wing, previous in Job. Chapter 1, we're introduced to Job. Job 1:1. In the land of Uz, that is the frontier town between Israel and the rest. On the frontier, they lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. What a bloke. Not perfect, but upright. Blameless. Good on the inside. He feared God. He loved and worshipped God. He had a right reverence for God. He shunned evil. In other words, he turned away from it. He didn't want to go that way. He's a fantastic bloke. He was the greatest man among all the people. He was an absolute fantastic man. And God blessed him with incredible wealth. It seems that it's perfect at the start of Job. Nothing could go wrong. And the rest of Job is, and they all lived happily ever after. But that's a fairy tale. This ain't no fairy tale. This is ultimate reality. And verse 9, Satan always goes and messes it all up, doesn't he? Satan, this evil angel. Don't forget, Satan is a created being. He is not God. It's not as if, you know, the battle is between God and Satan, as if they're like Federer and Nadal. Two people are nearly the same, just vying for supremacy. No, God is God and Satan is He's a creature, but he's an evil creature who rebels against God. He's more powerful than us, but he's no match for the Lord of the universe. And sometimes when he gets so heavy with you, we lose that perspective. And if you're a Christian, know this. You can be oppressed by Satan, but you cannot be possessed by Satan. Because we are possessed by our Holy Spirit. These are the realities that have got to be bedrock for us. Because when suffering hits, it will steamroller you over. Well, you know that. But Satan says, yeah, verse 9. God does Job fear God for nothing? And all of a sudden, really, he's saying, look, Job only serves you because he gets all the good stuff from you. Take it all away, and he'll sing a different story, a different tune. Then he'll curse you. In verse 12, and God allows that to take it all away. He takes all his wealth. But the one thing you need to know, that God sets the limit on what Satan can do because God is still in control. And how does Job react amidst the awful pain and suffering in chapter 1? It's absolutely glorious. At this, Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's the reaction. That's the reaction I want to have in the face of the suffering that comes to me. That is Job's reaction. It is a wonderful reaction. Chapter 2, then Satan now attacks and he wrecks Job's health. And Job has sores breaking out along him. It's like Nightmare on Elm Street. It's like Freddy Krueger. If he walked into this church, everyone would run out shrieking. He's even loathsome to his missus. But verse 10, his reaction to everything is he holds on to God. He keeps trusting God, even when his wife tells him, curse God and die. He just keeps hanging on in there. That is a fantastic... I mean, sometimes you think, well, I can't do much, but the best thing you can do is just hang on in there. When you're asking the questions, why is this happening to me? Why does God allow this? Just hang on in. And then Job's friends turn up. Oh my word. Job is so awful to them. When they first see him, they sit there in silence for 7 days. It's so shocking. And they turn up to him. And then we get chapter 3, the tunnel of despair. Job's pain is awful. He curses the day he was born. He wished he'd died at birth, and he longs for death. But the one thing he doesn't do, he does not curse God. You see, deep down, he's still hanging on to God. Is that you, man? I hope it is. That's why we're reading Job. Because the awful reality is, a lot of times, I'm barely hanging on. And then chapter 4 onwards... there's chapter after chapter, these conversations with Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar. And what they basically say is this, you can truncate this into one sentence. This is what they say to him. Job, what has happened to you really bad? Well, Job says, of course I know it's bad, look at me. But you must have sinned big time because God is just and he's punishing sin and that's it, that's what's happened. So you deny that you've sinned in any really big special way. We know you must have, Job, so for goodness sake, get honest, own up. That goes on for chapter after chapter. How does Job reply to that? He doesn't deny he's a sinner. He confesses his sinfulness. But he says, no, great, this cannot be a direct punishment for my sin from God. He doesn't understand why he's suffering. He doesn't think it's fair. You've been there? We've all been there. And please forgive me, I'm not the most sensitive chap on the block. And you've only got to ask my missus. And some of you may be going through suffering now, but I know nothing about. I don't mean to be insensitive to that. So please forgive me if you feel I am. But suffering is a difficult thing. Job doesn't understand this. Now his suffering is fair. And we've all been there, haven't we? Why is this happening to me? And so we get to our chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer is... The big question in this chapter is this. Is God for me or against me? And surely you've answered that. I mean, I ask that sometimes when my football team get beat, let alone real suffering. I don't know what I'm going to ask God after Monday night. You see, if God is for me and on my side, nothing and no one can separate me from him. And ultimately, I will live with him forever in the most wonderful place called heaven. But if God is against me, I've had it big time. So it's a big question. See, in Job 18, Bildad, you know, he gives a chilling portrait of hell under God's judgment. And he said, Job, that's what awaits you, because you must be under God's judgment because what's happened to you. This is Job's response, Job 19. First 1 to 6 is just total despair. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? Verse 7. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. It's just relentless condemnation. He feels God has mistreated him. God is not just. He feels his hostility from God. You ever felt that? Hostility? God is hostile to him in verse 6. There's no response in verse 7. Only darkness and obstruction in verse 8. Job's reputation is shredded in verse 9. In verse 10, the suffering more or less destroys everything. Verse 11, he says, God is my enemy. In verse 12, God actually feels has attacked him. So his ultimate despair. Felt like that? Of course we have. Even us Sunday, when we put on our best, we felt like that. Why? Why is God letting this happen to me? What have I done to deserve all this? That question's come up a lot of the time in our lives, hasn't it? Doesn't get much better. 13 to 22, the isolation that suffering brings. Do you know that? Have you known that? The isolation? That's what it is. You see, Job feels that what God has done to him has just isolated him. Look at verse 13. This is, he's talking about his God, but their experience. See, there's the war's going on between what he knows about God in his head, but what is he experiencing about God in this moment? And that's the tension, the Christian tension that we must live with all our lives until heaven. What I know about God, what he's revealed about me, his love and trust and care, but what I'm feeling at the moment doesn't match that. Verse 13, he's alienated my brothers from me. Alienated, separated, that's awful from his closest. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. He's been forgotten by friends in verse 14. No one visits, no one comes. I might as well not exist, as if I'm dead. My kinsmen have gone away. That can happen. Perhaps you know something what that's like. Verse 16. I summon my servant, but he doesn't answer. People ignore me. They don't want to listen. Verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife. I'm absolutely loathsome to my own brothers. Verse 18, even the little kids put their tongue out of me and ridicule me. Verse 19, all my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Those who I look to support have turned against me. You know that in suffering? Do you know that in your own life? I remember as a boy when I was about 9, I was having real trouble with another kid in our street. And he'd done something really terrible to me. And I went and asked my dad to help. And my dad said, well, perhaps maybe the boy was right. I felt so let down. I can remember it now, 60 years later. The pain of it. Those you look to support let you down. That's what Job feels. And that's the worst thing, isn't it? The people you actually look to support, when they let you down, when they don't understand. Those I look to for help and understanding, when they're hostile to me, when my God seems hostile to me. He looks to his friends, verse 21, for pity. Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. That's what it looks like. But actually, if you go back to Job 1, 11 and 12, that's not true, is it? The hand of God has not struck Job. But Job doesn't see that sort of what happened there. It's the hand of Satan that struck Job. It is not the hand of God. All right, Satan acting within God's permission, but within God's constraints, but is not the act of God that has struck him. And he's hanging on. He's hanging on, literally, verse 20, by the skin of his teeth. And he knows that what they are accusing him is not right. And he desperately wants some sort of, I don't know, public approval that he is not this great sinner that they say he is. And that's why he's suffering. And he feels he needs to be exonerated and vindicated, you know, that this massive sin is not the reality. And so in verse 23, oh, that my words were recorded, they were written on the scroll, they were inscribed in an iron tool on a lead, engraved in a rock forever. You know, some written thing that I'm not that person they're saying, I'm not that guilty. And then he utters the most sublime verse in the whole book, really, isn't it? He looks beyond his own death and says this. And this is a statement of faith. Because he doesn't know this in the actual reality of what he's seeing and feeling. But he knows, I know, that my Redeemer lives. What is a Redeemer? The word there, Redeemer, is that I will know that someone from my family will stand up for me. I know there will be a champion for me. I know that there will be a rescuer for me. He is sure. In the midst of all this suffering, I know that someone will come to my defense. We long for that, don't we? When we're suffering and we're suffering ridicule and opposition from other people. Someone. It's a tremendous statement of faith. There will be someone who for me and with me and by me, who understands me. Verse 26, 27. It is so sure, he says this, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. In the midst of the wreckage of the suffering, he stands there and there is someone. I know. I can't see him, but I know. That's what faith is and trust is. You ever seen God? I've never seen him. But if you're a Christian, you know. But the big question, you see, Job is hanging on to God. But underneath all this book, the main thing is that God is hanging on to Job. In all your suffering, the main reality is that God is hanging on to you. And the big question is, in this chapter, well, who is this Redeemer? Well, verse 27, verse 26. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him myself. The Redeemer is the living God. And Job, when he's thinking about it, he's deeply moved, isn't he? And there's such deep longing to be in the presence of God. In the depths of his suffering, he says, in amazing confidence, I know that one day I'll see him. And he will vindicate me. He will uphold me. Well, is that just wishful thinking? Is that just Job putting a brave face on it all? How can he be so sure? How can you and I be so sure? Well, we can be because of Jesus. Because he's the one, isn't he? He is the one he's looking forward to. And in a sense, he's the one his life very much mirrors Job's life. Jesus attacked by vicious enemies. This blameless Jesus, done to death and suffering. A death he didn't deserve. Jesus, a man of sorrows, as Isaiah said, acquainted with grief. And what happened to him? Well, he was nailed to a cross on a bit of wood. But that wasn't the end of him, was it? What was he doing that for? He was paying the price for my sin. What does a Redeemer do? He pays the price to buy someone back out of slavery to freedom. If you're a Christian, that's the joy of what Jesus has done for you. That you couldn't do for yourself. He's brought you back. He's paid the price. How do we know that? Because of what happened next. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Hang on for Sunday. Hang on for that glorious resurrection day. Hang on for Easter Sunday when the King triumphs. I know that my Redeemer lives because God raised him from death to life. The triumphant conqueror of sin and death and suffering. That's the glorious hope. That's what we'll be celebrating. Sometimes communion, we're getting a bit low-key in communion. Communion is a tremendous celebration of this conquering King. Of this, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Something that actually happened. That gives us this massive assurance, this massive confidence that Job didn't have but looked forward to in that sense. It's not wishful thinking. It's ultimate reality. It's ultimate reality. So the Christian who knows God can say with Paul in Romans 8. The big question is, God for me or God against me? Romans 8 verse 31. What shall we say then? If God is for us, that means surely God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer is no one. Who is he that condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the God, and he's also interceding for us. Isn't that glorious? In your suffering, when you're just hanging on and you can't pray the prayers at all, and you're really saying, God, why is this happening? I'm really having a struggle even to think that you love me. He is there praying to God for us. I think that's just awesome. So who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And we've known all those at some measure. And if you haven't yet, you will later on. I'm telling you, that's the reality. Don't want to ruin your day, but that's... As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. That's what they said about me. I said, when I told them I was coming to kill them. No. In all these things, in the reality of the suffering, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Now, Paul says loved us, past tense. Why? Because he's referring back. How do you know that God is for you? How do you know that God loves you in the midst of the suffering that's tearing you apart? You go back to an event that actually happened because he loved us. The biggest demonstration of God's love for us is Jesus on the cross dying in my place. It's all earth in reality stuff. And therefore, Paul can say, for I am, in view of that, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing, this is glorious, will be able to separate us. Because suffering separates you from yourself, it separates you from God, it separates you from people. But nothing will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. We don't understand the suffering. But we know, bottom line, God loves us. And somehow even the suffering is part of, he will use that. That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is God for me or against me? If you're a Christian, he's massively for you. Massively. And therefore, in the midst of the desperate suffering, if there's anything, if you forget everything from what God has said this morning, know this, if you're a Christian, God is for you. In a sense, God is on your side. But more accurately, God has brought us home on his side. We're on his team. The winning team. Know that. So that we could say with Job, even more confidently than Job, because Jesus has come. When we're brought by suffering to some of the darkest places of despair and grief, we can say, Job 19, verse 25, in the middle of the night when the suffering's nearly unbearable, know this, I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and I myself will see him with my own eyes. Wow. You don't get better than that. And that's for eternity. And that will help us keep going in the suffering, which is temporary, though it would nearly break us. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not any good at suffering. I'm rubbish at it. Even a little bit for England. And Lord, you're good. And you're my Father. And you love me. And you've promised to be with me always. And bring me home to a glorious future with you. Where there'll be no suffering, no pain, no crying. Where you will wipe it away personally. Father, help us to hang on in there then, to that day. And Lord, if there's folks here today who've not yet got round to knowing you and acknowledging you as Lord, help them to do that today. Couldn't be a better day, Resurrection Day, celebrating Jesus conquering of death and sin, so that we all could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him with my own eyes. Bring it on, Lord. Amen.